The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We have been memorizing scripture, and I know that some of you have been a little more eager at this than others, but it's a blessing. We are now memorizing a prayer in the book of Ephesians. And the words for this week are from verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now that's a great prayer. It's a wonderful reminder that the Holy Spirit indwells us and he wants to work in and through us. And that is such an important truth that we'll explore a little bit today as we continue with our postcards to the church. These letters of 3 John, 2 John, and Philemon were so short they would have easily fit on one papyrus scroll. And the lesson for today from Philemon is a lesson on respect. As I was preparing this, and sometimes some of you would know if you stop by that you'll catch me singing in the hall. It's my way of making a joyful noise unto the Lord, okay? And an old song came to mind by Elijah Hewitt. She was a school teacher in the city of Philadelphia in the 19th century. She also was very involved with her Sunday school. One day she was teaching her class, and she was single all her life. She was teaching her class, and a student threw slate at her and hit her in the back. And she spent an extended period of time bedridden. She eventually did recover, but it was a scary time. And during that season, she started writing poetry. And I think we can all be thankful that she did that. She wrote the poem that some of us know quite well, "When We All Get to Heaven, What a Day of Rejoicing That Will Be." She wrote that one. She wrote a poem called "There Is Sunshine in My Soul Today." And again, imagine, she wrote that as she's bedridden because of an injury. Just amazing. Well, the one I was thinking of is this one that we quote today a little bit. In one verse, she says, "More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." Every time we open the book, we ought to pray prayers like that. Because it's not just understanding grammar or language or history. It is the Spirit of God teaching us. He is the teacher. And may God help us to remember this. May God help us, whether it's private devotional reading or in a Sunday school class or in a worship service or listening on the radio or TV or on the internet, ask the Spirit of God to be your teacher, capital T. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Thank God for Elijah Hewitt. I want to read from Philemon today, and we're just going to cover the first half of the letter, and then next week we'll finish up by looking at the last half of the letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all the holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. My, what a statement. I don't know. What jumps out at you? One commentator, an old commentator, says this of this short little postcard: as an expression of simple dignity, of refined courtesy, of large sympathy, and of warm personal affection, the epistle to Philemon stands unrivaled. You know what word came up to me? Respect. I so wanted Aretha Franklin to be here today. R-E-S-P-E-C-T! What has happened to our culture and society? Why have we drifted so far away from showing and communicating respect? It just saddens my heart. It really does. The word respect, according to the English dictionary, is a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by their abilities, qualities, or achievements. But no, what do we hear? We hear criticism. We hear mockery. We hear caricatures that are less than encouraging, and even profanity. Profanity has become a regular part of our humor, of our entertainment, and yes, of even politicians speaking of issues. It is appalling to me. Honestly, I'm sorry I'm on my soapbox, but not really. Because Philemon is such an illustration of showing proper respect. Now listen, we used to teach our children good manners. My wife works with preschool children. They're not being taught this like they used to be. My father was the youngest of three children, and his sister was a few years older than him. And whenever he'd get out of order, she'd say, "Now what would Emily Post say?" We used to teach manners. Here's the scripture, 1 Peter 2:17. Show proper respect to everyone. Everyone. Every other person created in the image of God is worthy of your respect. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to set the example of showing respect. So, let's ask the question and try to answer it. How does Paul show respect for Philemon? Well, it looks like three ways to me, maybe more. He connects with Philemon. He prays for Philemon. He affirms Philemon. Okay, he connects with him. He's in prison, and he writes a letter to the church at Colossae, a church he had never visited, and he writes to Philemon personally. Now, I want you to remember this. Don't forget this. This letter would have been read in the church at Colossae. Imagine that. This letter, this very personal postcard, would have been read in the church that met in his Philemon's home. Now, Paul begins very humbly. He describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He was in prison. He was in prison because he preached the gospel. I think he likely was in Rome. Some people think maybe he was in Ephesus. But in any case, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, he uses this language in some other places. I'm thinking of Ephesians for a moment. He uses it in chapter 3 and verse 1, calls himself a prisoner. And then in chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." So he's not using this as a ploy. He's just reminding them of who he is and where he's at and that he is suffering for Christ. And he doesn't say, "I'm an apostle." He could have said that. He could have used his apostle card, so to speak, but he doesn't. And then he mentions Timothy, who is our brother. The word Timothy means one who honors God or one who is precious to God. It can mean either. And he was a partner in the ministry, and so he mentions him. Now, he's very complimentary to Philemon. Philemon, I told you last week, his name means an affectionate one. Comes from the Greek word for friend, friendly love, philos, Philemon. He was an affectionate one. He's beloved by the Apostle Paul. He's beloved by God. He called him by name. For all my career, I have struggled constantly to remember names. It's just so important. When you call someone by their name, it just means so much. So I'm to the point now where I can say I'm senile, so please help me. and I ask for people to re-say their name. I had a woman in my church in New Jersey, and I could never remember her name, so I just started calling her Gertrude. And it was hilarious. Hi, Gertrude. Hey, how's it going, Gertrude? And finally, I learned her name was Pauline. But anyway, it's such a precious thing to call somebody by name. And Paul does it. He mentions Philemon by name. Notice how he describes him, not only beloved, but a fellow worker. He's a teammate. He's part of the gospel group that's going out all over the world and sharing the good news. We know from later comments that he probably led him to Christ, but he recognizes him as a partner in the work. And then he mentions a woman by the name of Apphia, and he mentions that she's a sister in the Lord. Some think it may have been Philemon's wife. It's possible. And then Archippus, who likely was a leader in the church as Philemon was. His name means master of the horse. That sounds like a good name for a pastor to me. I don't know. But Archippus, and he is described in this text, maybe his son, I don't know, as a fellow soldier. That's quite a description. Now, he goes out of his way to make all these personal references. Isn't that precious? If you give people nicknames, make them be positive nicknames, right? If you're going to choose to call somebody by a friendly name, make it a positive. I remember a guy in my church when I was a youth pastor. That was a long, long time ago. And this kid's name was Will. And his mother always used to tell me, "Oh, Will, willpower, willpower. You know, he's a strong-willed kid." Well, the pastor came along and said, "Willpower, that's a lot of potential for this guy." May we consider that. May we understand how important it is that we're communicating positively. Let me read for you, for instance, about another guy who was a fellow soldier, and his name is Epaphroditus. You know, if you're thinking about a name for your son, maybe Epaphroditus would be a good name. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. This is Philippians 2 and verse 25. My brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. So he doesn't use that term too often, but he does in this case. Who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs while he was in prison. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Soldiers suffer together. And Paul uses this term of Archippus. And he says to the church that meets in your home, we need to connect. Sometimes we criticize and belittle others that we just don't know. We never sat down with them. We never listened to their story. But here Paul is saying, and then he pronounces a blessing, which is really another way to certainly speak positively to one another. I think we ought to do more of this, actually. And he Christianizes the words grace and peace. Grace, we tell our Sunday school kids, is God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything you and I have ever received from God came free by grace. He starts the letter saying grace, and he ends the letter saying the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. If from the beginning to the end, it's all about grace and peace, health in every dimension. And it comes from who? God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other place you're going to find grace like this and peace. You're going to find it in Jesus. And so he introduces this story this way. You know, we just have too many complainers. The White House some time ago did a survey. This was for Consumer Affairs on people that complain about services in an organization. Are you ready for some stats? It's pretty entertaining. You know, I started my career as a working as a grocery clerk. So dealing with the public can be interesting. They will hear, that is, what these companies can expect from dissatisfied customers. They will hear nothing from 96% of the customers who receive rude or discourteous service. 96% will say nothing. Each of these dissatisfied customers, though, will tell their story to an average of 9 other people. Now, of the 4% who do voice their dissatisfaction, between 54 and 70% will use the organization's services again if the complaint is resolved. The percentage goes even higher, up to 95% if the complaint is resolved quickly. Makes sense, doesn't it, huh? Hey, 68% of those who sever the relationship with the service organization do so because of the organization's indifference. Just being courteous. Just being respectful. If it fits, it's such a beautiful, beautiful introduction to this little postcard. It's so well written. He's so genuine. He's not setting Philemon up. He's not buttering him up so he can lower the boom later in the letter, although he does make one very significant request that we'll look at next week. Start learning people's names. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Show interest in others. Show interest in their families. Ed said to me one day, if you really want to get close to me, ask me about my kids. Boy, that's so true, isn't it? If somebody inquires about your children, man, you're right away feeling connected with them. It's just such a way to show respect and give a blessing. It's all right to share a blessing. Okay, we just got started. He connects. Then he prays for him. What a great verse. Verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. It's obvious reading the New Testament, the Apostle Paul prayed. And he prayed for people he didn't even know. And here he does know Philemon, and so he's praying for him. And he goes, you know, every time I remember you, Philemon, I just give thanks to God for you. Now, not only did he do that, he also communicates to Philemon. Now, when this letter was being read to the church, I think about this time, you know, Philemon, his shoulders are coming up, you know. Wow, you know, the Apostle Paul thinks I'm a pretty good guy. It's amazing. Well, what is it? What is it that you celebrate in prayer? Well, because of his love and his faith. You see that in verse 5. Very clearly, he says it. He says it so very distinctly. Because I hear about your love for all his holy people, the saints, and your faith in the Lord Jesus. He kept hearing reports. Somebody said, oh yeah, Philemon, I know that guy over in Colossae. And then somebody tells a story of how he had shown love to other believers or how he had demonstrated faith in the Lord Jesus. These two are very intertwined. People who really know and have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ are going to be loving people. People who are loving are going to be growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. We recently said bad theology leads to bad living. But good theology will inspire us. And it should. It should inspire us to love others and to continue to grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus. I think very well illustrated in 1 John, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It makes sense, doesn't it? Very, very simple, very, very obvious. Listen, some of you came in and you noticed there's a burnt up trailer in our parking lot. On Friday, a little boy with his grandpop said, Grandpop, there's flames coming out of the trailer. They pulled off of Parker Road, pulled into our lot. Chris Winkler grabbed a fire extinguisher and ran out there and tried to put the fire out. Now, he emptied the extinguisher. It didn't do much good. We had to call the fire company and everything. But I'm so thankful for my partner in ministry, Chris Winkler, who just on his own went out there. Nobody told him to. He just did it. You see, that demonstrates the kind of person that Philemon was and how he had demonstrated his love and his faith. And he's a partner in the ministry. I pray that your partnership, fellowship, koinonia, that's the word. We've made a big deal of this year. With us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Now, I want to walk through this verse a little bit, talk about some of the words, because it's variously translated. And sometimes, you know, it's even though if you know Greek, Hebrew, and even Aramaic, it isn't always that easy to put the sentence together. And this is one of those sentences. The fellowship is what we share in common in Christ. And he says, you have fellowship with us. And so Paul includes himself again as he did at the outset of this little postcard. He's doing it again. And he's asking that the fellowship might be effective. It might be powerful. That it will increase their understanding of Christ. Now that's a really key word in the original. It's a word of understanding or knowledge, and it means a complete knowledge, a full growing knowledge. It's used in the prayer of Paul that we've memorized from Philippians, from Colossians, and from Ephesians. Everyone has this word in it. Something about being in partnership should be dynamic in us growing in our understanding, our knowledge of who God is, and may we be celebrating all the good that we share in Christ together. So being involved in ministry does this. People who will help us with our live nativity will experience this, right? We will be getting the gospel out, but we'll also be fellowshipping together. We'll be growing in our knowledge of the Lord. I'm so thankful. You people blew me away last week with how many people signed up to help us in December. It's going to be amazing. Of course, it's a great idea because I came up with it. Anyway, but let me just say this, okay, to try to understand this with you. The ESV translates this a little differently. I pray that the sharing of your faith, see, they interpret partnership with sharing the faith to the outside world. The sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So that seems to be like an outward direction of understanding the verse. The old NIV translates it that way too. But the new NIV seems to celebrate what we share in common. And what we share in common is just helping us to grow in our faith. It's helping us to understand the goodness. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith, so that seems like a more Christian-to-Christian kind of thing, may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. You know, when it comes to these kinds of interpretive ideas, sometimes I think it's both. I'm not trying to punt here. I'm just saying, listen, I'm experiencing the goodness and the partnership when I'm sharing my faith with others, but also when I'm just working together with brothers and sisters. I mean, it just seems like it could be both. And it's just a blessing that this partnership inspires him so much. There is no better way to show respect for people than to pray for them. Honestly. I hope nobody ever came through the doors of our church who needed prayer and didn't get it. I really just hope that never happens. I think we pray everywhere. We pray in the hallways. We pray in the bathroom. I mean, we can pray anywhere, right? Some of my greatest memories in this house of faith have been prayers people offered for me or I prayed with them in the hallway or somewhere else, also in the worship as we're together. So praying for others is so very important. And when you pray for others, tell them you prayed for them. One of the things I try to do is review the prayer list so that on Sunday morning say, hey, how was that? How did that surgery go? Or how'd that event go? Or has things improved with your relationship with your child or something? Beautiful ways to not only pray intercession for one another, but to share it. Our goal, we've been saying for a couple of years, we don't want to just be a church that prays. We want to be a praying church. Yeah. Because that's a way to show respect, and it's a way to demonstrate our faith and love for the Lord Jesus and for others. Well, finally, he affirms Philemon, and this is kind of interesting in verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. What was his ministry? Refreshing other people. Refreshing them. Now, this is very interesting to me. This word refresh is the same word Jesus used when he said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." I'm quoting the old King James. "And I will give you rest. I will refresh you." When you are refreshing someone, you're giving them space. Maybe in their sorrow, maybe in their grief, maybe in their anger. You're just giving them space. Maybe it's in a joyful memory or something. You're giving them space. You're encouraging them to express. And Paul says, "This has happened to me in the past. I have this memory of you, Philemon, and I still can feel it and taste it all over again." That's just beautiful. And it was his love that motivated him to do this. That's what he says in the verse, your love. Your love. Now, Paul had another friend who did a similar thing. If you're looking for another name for a man, Onesiphorus might be the one you like. "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel. And this guy, Onesimus, shows up in Rome. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. He searched for him. He intentionally wanted to help him. "May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day," the day of judgment. You know very well in how many ways he has helped me in Ephesus. So, Onesiphorus, Philemon, they refreshed people. And Paul responds appropriately. He says, "Man, it's just given me great joy and encouragement." I mean, what else do you say? You just can't say it in a better way. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something God is working in us. Hallelujah. And we are to be joyful in all circumstances. And the word encouragement can be translated consolation. It is in some places. Look at what Peter said. "Though you have not seen the Lord, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Wow. The better we know the Lord, it seems right that we would affirm each other. Do we take time to thank each other specifically for things that we've seen God do in them and through them? There's too many critics. There's too much mockery. There's too much putting others down. Listen, I read an article that really caught my eye. It's written by a woman by the name of Simone Elin, and this is the title of her article: "I Tracked Down the Girls Who Bullied Me as a Kid. Here's what they had to say." Boy, I was drawn in by that title. She is an editor of the Baltimore Jewish Living magazine. She endured relentless bullying in high school, resulting in low-grade depression, anxiety, and feelings of inadequacy and underachievement that have persisted despite years of therapy. Okay, that's what she herself says. Decades later, she decided to reconnect with her former classmates, bullies, bystanders, and fellow victims alike. Through social media, she easily found many of these women who were surprisingly willing to share their stories. One former bully reached through Facebook, called her, and tearfully confessed, and I quote, "I am so sorry. I swear I am not a bad person. I think about what I did to you all the time. I don't know why I chose you. I had a miserable home life." Elin said hearing those words firsthand helped her to forgive this woman, and she hoped that she could receive forgiveness herself. Another one, she said she discovered the popular girls were having trouble too. One wrote to her, "I was surprised to learn that many of the popular girls paid a steep price for maintaining their social standing." One former cheerleader admitted, "The girls in her clique were so mean to each other that she grew up disgusting other women. I didn't have a real female friend until I was 43 years old." because of the bullying, because of the criticism, because of the demeaning that was part of her culture. Another woman once bullied became a bully herself. I had no way to stand up for myself. I became a bully, and I would kick them with my clogs. I got suspended, and I remember thinking, now I'm the strong one. Elin also reflected on her own actions and regretted times she gossiped or shunned others. This was crystallized for me when a couple of women I interviewed mentioned that they felt invisible in school. Well, what's the conclusion? This is what she comes to. Ultimately, her project offered healing and perspective. Quote, we can never really know what's going on in other people's lives. After decades of hurt and resentment, I now see them as they were, young girls experiencing their own trials and tribulations. Listen, it's time to start showing respect. It's time to be people who say complimentary things. It's time to be people who infuse others with joy and encouragement. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was listening to a preacher. He said it publicly, but I won't call him out by name, okay? Because it happens on this side of the pulpit too, all right? I have this practice, my new practice. When I leave home and come to church, I see how many citizens' arrests I could make on the way to church. My record so far is 5. Two red lights they passed, two revoked licenses on the cars, right? And one person not using their turn signal. That just, oh. Anyway, so this preacher, he's in the car with his family, and they're driving along, and somebody does something. I don't know what they did. Maybe it was a turn signal. Maybe they cut him off, whatever. And he kind of went in a tirade, and he starts yiping in the car. Suddenly, when he's done, it's very quiet. And his son in the back seat says, and thus, that's the new message from your pastor. Woo! That could happen to me. Hey, let's show respect this week. Let's start connecting with people. Let's start listening. Let's start asking some questions and listening. Let's remember their names. Let's inquire about their families. Let's do things like Paul was doing here. Let's pray for others. And let's affirm others. In a word, let's be Barnabases. Joseph of Cyprus, the apostles called Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Can you be a Barnabas? Can I be a Barnabas? Barnabas had an incredible ministry in the book of Acts. I don't know what we'd have with the apostle Paul if it wasn't for Barnabas. When everybody else was rejecting Paul, Barnabas took him in. Barnabas brought him to the apostles. Barnabas traveled on mission trips with Paul. You know, it's just an amazing story. So, what a good goal for us. Dear Lord, we pray specifically right now that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to be people who show proper respect for everyone. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.